Most old people do. I'm just kidding. This is actually good. There's actually a little bit more space in here than there usually is, and the weather, probably have the weather to thank for that. And, you know, it's funny. Isn't it true? I don't know. I hope you're enjoying the weather, actually. Sometimes I think, not with the weather, but sometimes I think as we get older, I'm only 38, so I'm pretty young, but as we get older as Christians, we tend to get kind of boring. It's like we have this thought that the more spiritually mature you get, the more serious you get. And man, that could not be more wrong. I don't know. Have you ever noticed how much kids laugh and how much they enjoy life? And they are a wreck too, but you know, like how much they enjoy life is just laughter. And I don't know. I think sometimes we just need to loosen up and take sticks out of places they don't belong and just relax, you know? Enjoy each other, enjoy life. And I think as a church here, we're gonna be doing that, try to do that some more. We have some stuff this summer that we're thinking about, and even in the fall and September, and so keep your eye out. We just want to have fun together. At the same time, having said that, there are times where we take a step back and we seriously evaluate kind of where we are in life. We typically have like routines like New Year's resolutions and kind of things like that where we tend to all take a step back and evaluate and assess where we are. And the truth is, this series, Seven is Greater Than One, has kind of been intentionally that, where we really take a step back and say, okay, are we playing church or are we being the church? Those are two drastically different things, but sometimes they're very easy to confuse. And because we really believe that being the church 7 days a week is better than just attending once. But what does that mean? And so in this series, we've been talking about that. And today, we're actually going to conclude this series. But the truth is a lot of what we've talked about, I would word it this way, it's costly. It costs you something. The gospel, if we embrace the truth of Jesus and what he's taught and what he's kind of put forth as a model for us is to live like, as a lifestyle, as a human being, who loves God, it costs us something. It's costly. I think it's worth it, but embracing all that Jesus taught is not easy. It's simple to understand, but it's not necessarily easy to embrace. And I think today, hopefully, we all come to this place where we realize, okay, we all have some steps we need to take. And that's intentional. We've talked about the simplicity of what is a disciple. We talk about the word Christian or follower of Jesus, but in the scriptures, it usually uses the term disciple. We've defined disciple as someone who learns about and from Jesus so that he or she, can we adjust, are these lights all the way up, Chris? No, not those. Chris's. They are? Okay, cool. Someone who learns about and from Jesus so that he or she can follow and obey his teachings. And causes others to do the same. That's pretty simple. So as a Christian, my goal, my role, my whole life is centered around who Jesus is. I want to learn about him and from him of what it means to be a human being. So that I can obey all that he's taught. And I want to cause other people to do the same. That's what it means to be Christian. In fact, I might issue this definition of Christianity, actually. Christianity is selflessly participating in the history of God's mission of reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. That's really the essence of what Christianity is, that we are pursuing a selfless lifestyle as participants in the history, all of history of God's mission of reconciling the world to himself. That's what Christianity is really all about. That's a much different perspective and worldview than most of us have accepted it as. We accept it as personal benefits and a personal faith. And those things are true. And we need to have a personal belief. But the personal belief leads us to embracing a collective call. And that's costly. And in this series, we've been talking about that. And we've been talking about it. And even though it's costly, my hope is that we can come to the Word of God as a church. And we say, look, this is costly, but the Word of God is clear, and we want to embrace Jesus' teachings. That's our desire. And our desire is to do that together as the people of God in community with one another. And that's why last week we talked about what does it mean to be a disciple in community with other disciples. And we talked about what does that actually look like from Christian to Christian or disciple to disciple. In this series, we talked about what a disciple is. We talked about why we are disciples in the first place. Ben talked about kind of the journey or the process of being a disciple and the reality that we can't just theorize about it and sit in a circle and talk about it, but we actually need to like get in the driver's seat and do stuff and learn as we go. Last week, we talked about what does it mean to be a disciple in community with other disciples. And today, what I want to talk about is just some practical steps for us to step forward in faith together. We did something a little different. I gave you a half sheet. And this half sheet has three sections to it: head, heart, and hands. And it goes with our body language. We talk about being the body of Christ to the body of Christ so that we could be the body of Christ to the world that desperately needs to know the love that God has shown them through Christ. So we want to be the body to the body so that we could be the body to the world. And so in this body language, practically today, I want to talk about what do we need to do with our heads, what do we need to do with our hearts, and what do we need to do with our hands practically. And so today I kind of want to walk you through that. And to do that, I want to take us to a passage. If you have your Bible, you can open up to it. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. To boil down this series, what I thought would be appropriate is that we kind of boil it down to what Jesus boils it down to. Now, this is a passage that many of us, if you've been around church for any amount of time, is somewhat familiar with. But I want to dissect this passage and maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, give you some unique perspective on it. Not that I'm trying to be like cute about it, but just hopefully as we dive into this passage, we can see some fresh things. It's Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go verses 36 through 38. This is let me set this up a little bit. Jesus is kind of ruffling the feathers of some of the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? The Sadducees tended to be a little bit more upper class people. They held to this idea that, you know, the authority is in God's word alone. We kind of joke about it in Christian world where they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And that's kind of how you separate them. The Pharisees tended to be more of a middle class type of people group. It's interesting how socioeconomic statuses tend to separate from one another throughout history, which is not really what heaven's going to look like, thank God. But the Pharisees tended to be a little bit lower class, middle class people. They held to the authority as the Word of God and oral tradition as equal to the Word of God. They were different. They were like little different sects of the Jewish faith, and they had some different rules or roles, I mean, in the Jewish history, but they both had some issues with Jesus. And the Sadducees come up and try to kind of stump Jesus with some things, and they fail. And the Pharisees come, and they send a lawyer lawyers tend to know, like, the rhetoric to get people to say things that they didn't really mean to say. They're kind of sly like that. And so the Pharisees send this lawyer. And this lawyer asks Jesus in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, here's essentially what they're asking, is out of all of the Old Testament law, which is the greatest commandment? In other words, what's the best, the greatest thing I need to do now? This was somewhat of a trick question in their minds. It wasn't necessarily for Jesus, and you'll see that in a second. But this is kind of a trick question for them because they had broken down the Old Testament law into 613 different laws. And they had 365 negative laws and 248 positive laws. They organized them in light and heavy laws. They had all this figured out, and they argued about it. They debated it. What else are you going to debate about? Crazy, right? And so for them, this was very complex. And they all often had conversation about what's the greatest thing that we do? So they go to Jesus and say, well, you tell us, oh, mighty teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And what Jesus does is he slyly and subversively kind of undermines everything. And this is what he says. He says, and he said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now, this might not seem sly, but what he does is he quotes a passage that they are absolutely familiar with. And some of you understand this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a section of scripture called the Shema. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it starts with, hear, O Israel. Shema in Hebrew means to listen. Hear what I'm saying to you. And this section of scripture called the Shema, which Jesus quotes from in Deuteronomy chapter 6, was highly held in the Jewish community. And it's held that way because God commands it to be. But they had this thing memorized, and they regurgitated it before they prayed, the Pharisees. This section of scripture that Jesus quotes was posted on every doorpost in their homes, except for the bathrooms and usually the kitchen, because those were viewed as unsanitary. It was in these little boxes called mezuzahs or mezuzahs, depending on how you would pronounce that. They're in a little box, and in that box was this section of scripture, the Shema. This is the section of scripture that the Pharisees wore in bags in their armpit area and around their forehead called phylacteries, and they would wear it in public so that they kind of looked holy, which Jesus confronts them about in Matthew 23. But they held these things, and they made the bags bigger and bigger and bigger so that people would see them, and that would be a sign that they are praying. In other words, Jesus says, you ask me this kind of weird question, but you know that passage that you quote all the time? And that passage that you have on every doorpost in your house, and that passage that you wear on your body so that you look holy? Yeah, you missed something. It's called the point. You're doing all this stuff, and what he does is he takes all this religious routine out of their equation, and he boils it all down to a motivation. And the motivation is love. And he brings it back down to this premise of love. And he says, look, that passage, even though you go through all this religious routine, yeah, you're not embracing it. You know it. You regurgitate it. You say it in conversation so that you look right. You say it to the right people in the right time in the right context. But you're not embracing it. You're missing something. It's called a point. And so what he boils it down to is he breaks this down. He says, look, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, what he's saying here is heart, in the Shema, it's the Hebrew word lav. And it's not like we use the term. We use the term as regards to maybe an organ in your body, but typically we say follow your heart. In other words, what we really mean is follow your feelings, right? Follow your desires and feelings. That's how we, in our culture, use the word heart. Very, very different than Jewish history and the Hebrew mind. The Hebrew mind thought of the heart as the seat of all their willpower and all of their desires. And so what Jesus is saying, that with this motivation of love, all of your willpower would be used for God. And all of your desires, you would guide them and direct them with your will, is the seat of all will and desire. You would use all of that for God. And love, when you boil it down, shows itself in selflessness, which is really fun to do, right? Don't you wake up every morning going, I can't wait to be selfless today? No, love is not easy to embrace, but it is simple to understand. And what Jesus is saying is, you're doing all these things, but you're missing the motivation in the heart of it. Your seat of will and desire should be used for God, not out of a fear of what people might think, or out of a desire to please other people. So you're doing all these rituals and spiritual disciplines and all these things to make yourself look good in front of people so that they think you're holy or they think you're good or you don't want to disappoint them. No. All that should be vertical. your love, all of that should be used for God. That's what that passage you're reciting, Jesus is saying, is actually saying, and you're missing it. Then he goes, then, and with all your soul. In the Hebrew, in the Shema area, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the word nefesh. It speaks of the person that looks outside of your eyeballs. It's the person that God has changed the identity of. It speaks of all the immaterial aspects of your life, of yourself, of your being. It's all that immaterial stuff. And he goes, look, all of that too is supposed to be for God, not for yourself. The person that looks outside of your eyes needs to embrace that. He comes down and he says, and with all your mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's the word me'od, which is why, which speaks of intellectual strength, which is why I think it might be Mark or Luke, one of them says that with all of your strength rather than with all of your mind, because it speaks of intellectual strength. He says, with all of your head, all of this intellect that you have, all of it should be used for loving God selflessly. Because selflessness and love go together, right? And the motivation is for God, not for ourselves or for others. And this is what Jesus is saying. He boils it all down to this motivation, the desires of their heart, of love, not just rituals and all this stuff. And so here's what I want to do. I want to break this down a little bit further for us practically. And I want to start with our head. On your sheet of paper, what I have a question for you is, what about the Christian life? What areas of the Christian life do I need to know more about? When we talk about this, it's like we're talking about knowledge like experientially and intellectually. Like information, but also experientially. It's both. What is it about the Christian life do I need to know more about? The truth is when we think about loving God with our minds, we think of focusing on what's right and pure. We think of having godly wisdom and making godly decisions. We think of actually being obedient too, of actually doing what we say we believe. And all of those are good, but are right. But when we think about it, we need to also get practical, not just intellectual. And in our culture, that's difficult. In our culture, we view like an educated person as somebody that regurgitates information. And we carry that into the church, and we think, well, the more about the Bible that I know, the more spiritually mature I am. And that's just not true. What brings maturity is wisdom. And what wisdom is we take information and we live it out. And through that experience of both intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge, we gain in wisdom and in maturity. And so when I ask this question, I'm not just asking it like, what do I not understand about the Bible or the history of the Bible or about God, although that's part of it. It's also combined with how does this apply to the Christian life? For instance, we talk about a life of selflessness. Not we, Jesus talks about a life of selflessness. And that's one of the attributes of the disciple that we talked about in the first week. That we not only believe in the benefits of Christ dying on the cross, but we believe in the call of Christ dying on the cross. And that's a life no longer lived for ourselves, but for him, as 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says. We've talked about that. Jesus taught selflessness. He modeled selflessness, and he called everybody who wanted to follow him to selflessness first. First. That was the premise. That was the foundation that we're supposed to stand on as followers of Jesus. But that's very difficult. We ask all kinds of questions. Well, what's the balance? How much do I really give of myself without burning out? What does it mean to actually, give everything up for God? Does that mean I pursue poverty? Well, we would say no, but what's the balance? It doesn't mean you pursue prosperity either. What's the balance here? We have questions about the Christian life. And I think we ought to recognize those questions. What does it mean to serve others always and put them before myself always? It seems like I'm going to get tired. The thing is that our life is so centered on ourself that we can't figure this stuff out. We have questions. And we want answers to those. If I think about things like proclamation, the whole reason why we are a disciple, which we talked about in week two, is to proclaim the message we've been entrusted with, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about. It's a mission statement of our church. It's what Christianity is all about, that we're joining in the history of God's mission. We're participating in the history of God's mission of reconciling the world to himself. And so the whole reason, as 1 Peter says, that we're actually Christian, we've been made a people, brought into the family of God, is to proclaim who God is. That's the whole reason we are Christian from a biblical perspective. But we have questions. We have fears. What does that look like? Do I say the wrong thing? I want to make sure I say the right thing. And we think of it as a formula, and we talked about all this stuff, and we certainly don't want to be weird, but we love people enough to help them understand what God's love means for them, that he's shown through Christ. And we have questions about it. Practically speaking, we probably have questions about what does it mean to depend on God. When Jesus says, follow me, that implies dependence. You set our agenda aside, and we're actually following in depending on Jesus to guide us to where we need to be. But we have questions because we're fearful of having a lack of control. We don't like that. Some of us are more planners than others. And dependence on God is kind of washed away by what we call, we have to be wise. And we have to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed, and that would be wise. Well, it could be, but it could also be you just pursuing independence out of fear of losing control or a sense of control. I think we all know we don't actually have control, but we like to act like it. It makes us feel better, right? We have questions about all of this stuff, and we'll never understand all that God does or how he works, but the truth is we have questions. And so here's what I'd like us to do, because if we don't do it now, we probably won't do it. And so here's what I'd like to do. On a sheet under head, I'm going to give you like a minute and a half or 2 minutes to just space. And what I'd like you to do is to think about, what is it about the Christian life that I need to know more about? It might have something to do with God himself, or just about the life of a Christian. What is it that I need to know more about? And it's just a time for you to kind of check and say, these are questions that I have. And maybe write down two or three. So I'm going to give you some space. And just some emotional space, intellectual space. You're not going to share this here or whatever. Just some space to kind of think about that. So I'll just give you a minute. Go ahead and take it. Think about it. What would you write down under this question? While you do that, I'm going to get some more water because I've already done this. Give you just another few seconds here, 30 seconds or so. sometimes it's hard. You know, in life, we don't usually take time out to think about things like this. But here's my challenge to you. If you're having a hard time writing things down, God is in the process of transforming us, which means that we're always in a process. Does that make sense? The process ends when you die. And the whole idea of being in a process is we're constantly learning. And the idea of being transformed means is that I am constantly growing in my understanding of who God is, and I'm constantly growing in the amount of obedience that I'm actually participating in. And I want to challenge you, if you're having a hard time finding questions, it's probably because you're not self-aware enough. I find it troubling at times when people can't articulate what God is teaching them today. That's troublesome. That portrays an issue that we're not growing in our understanding and love for God. And so if you have a hard time writing stuff down, just continue to think about it. Maybe you're not taking enough time out to think about it, but it's important that we do. And one of these ways that we're going to try to help starting next fall, we're going to do a class, and it's called 7 is Greater Than 1, Developing a Worldview of a Disciple. And it's going to be a class that we start in September. It'll go September, October, November, pick up again in January and go through May. And it'll be once a month. It'll be on Saturday mornings, most likely. And it's not, you don't have to go through the whole thing, although we would encourage that. You can go one-offs or whatever. But what we're going to do is over the course of this month and over the course of the summer, we're going to be working on what this class would look like. And Jeff is actually going to head this up. And we're going to talk about what does it mean practically? What are these things that we need to learn? In fact, you'll be probably receiving an email. We're trying to compile a better email list here for you to take an anonymous survey. And the survey is just going to basically say, what are these things, some of these things that you're asking? And we're going to develop a class, a couple-hour chunk a month where we tackle some of these things and help us embrace it together intellectually. And the whole goal of having that time of kind of intellectual understanding is that we actually embrace it in community together. And so we want to help, but we're not going to be able to do that if we're not evaluating and we're not thinking through this stuff for ourselves. But the truth is a lot of the stuff that we don't understand reveals a heart issue. You see, a lot of the, which is the second point of, what godly desires do I need the Holy Spirit to give me? The truth is if we're lacking obedience or there's things about God that we have questions about, a lot of it boils down to heart issues. It's deeper than just understanding information. It's deep. And when we're trying to embrace what we say we believe in the gospel, really our head is not the problem. Oftentimes it's our heart. And our heart gets in the way of our head. And when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, the seat of will and desire, and later with all of your intellectual strength, the heart is really the core of it. And it's what Jesus kind of boils everything down to anyways with the disciples. With the Pharisees and the disciples. They were doing all these things, but they missed the heart. Their heart motivations weren't right. And the truth is all of us have issues, some more, you know, serious than others, but we all have issues. And we're trying to pursue obedience to all of Jesus' teachings. There are some deep issues. I'm not talking about like bad breath, you know what I mean? I'm talking about, although that could be an issue, but I have a friend that has bad breath. It's a medical issue, actually. I can't believe I'm sharing this. But I don't know why I'm going to share this, but I'm going to anyway. He actually has a medical issue, and it's not fun to be around. I'm going to be honest. Like gum almost covers it. It's really, really bad. He goes to the doctor, and he's trying to figure it out. And sometimes you talk to him, and after about 10 minutes, you just can't take it anymore, and you just got to hang up the phone. You know what I mean? Like, it's that bad. But I'm not talking about those issues. I'm talking about real-life heart issues, like real issues. And it may not manifest itself in, like, crazy sinful behaviors or outbursts or things that maybe people don't already see. It may not even be things that we see yet. But there's deep-seated heart issues. The truth is we can't muster up the desire to want to please God all the time ourselves, right? The fact is we love ourselves so much that we don't want to be selfless for God. I'm not the only one, right? No. We love ourselves with all of our heart, our mind, and our strength. And so to love God is a difficult thing. And although maybe we want to love God, we don't really want to. We want to want to. And we can't muster up the desire. Some of us, there's some times when we like don't want to do something and we do it, and then we're glad we did it. But for the most part, we don't really want to embrace the gospel as much as we say we want to. There are times, the truth is, we love ourselves so much that we don't want to depend on God or other people. That's why we don't share our needs with other people, because we love ourselves too much and we don't want to burden people, but the truth is we don't want to be embarrassed. It's because we love ourselves with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind rather than God. And if we loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we would depend on Him through His people to help care for us. And we would selflessly care for people. And there's lines and balances, but maybe we have all these questions about that. It's really this issue of questioning our heart and our desires, the seat of will and desire. And so my question to you is, what godly desires do you need the Holy Spirit to give you? Because you can't muster it up. You know you should want to read Scripture, but the truth is you don't. You just flat out don't. The seat of will and the seat of desire, your heart, the core of your being, just doesn't do it. If you wanted to do it, you would do it, but you don't want to. Some of you know that, man, I should have a life of consistent prayer life with God. Not like hours long in a closet somewhere, but just ongoing connection with God. You want to have that, but you don't. You forget. You just go about your day, because the truth is you love yourself, and we love ourselves, and so we forget about God throughout the day. You want to remember God, but you don't. And you can't seem to muster up the desire. This puts us in a position of dependence and prayer. And so with this, I'm going to give you just a minute or two and just say, what's some godly desires do I need the Holy Spirit to give me, because I can't give it to myself? Take a minute and just kind of think about that. What are some things that you think you should want to do, but you don't actually want to? And you need the Holy Spirit to transform you in. Just a few more seconds here. So this question is really, really important, because And as a core value of our church, we talk about this in our Colossae 101 class. That's where we start. But it's that we want to be motivated to be the people that God's called us to be. We have to be motivated by our love for God. And it goes back to Jesus' statement here in Matthew 22. If our motivations are off, we are not being the people or the church the way God's designed us to be. And so getting down into our own motivations and our own desires is critical to understand for spiritual growth or understanding. And we have to be able to answer these questions and to begin to pray for God to transform us. And that's where we need to start. Christianity is not about this religious routines. It's about our heart and our love for God and living that out practically. And so we need to be praying about this and asking God to transform our minds. The last thing I would ask is the head and the heart and the hands is this question of what can I do to step further into the life Jesus invites me into? We know that when Jesus says, follow me, he says, if you want to follow me and experience this life I'm inviting you into, remember, you do not invite Jesus into your life. He invites us into his. That's a huge difference. One is religion and one is Christianity. Religion is inviting Jesus into our life and in our direction, and we ask God to bless it. And then we try to do all the right things so that he'll continue to kind of maybe do what we want him to do. Christianity is setting all that aside and going into the life Jesus invites us into. And so practically, the selflessness is there, dependence on God is there, understanding why we're even Christian in the first place, proclaiming who God is and the gospel to people, all those kind of things. But what are some steps that I can take to step further into this life Jesus invites me into? And this one, I just want to give you a couple things to think about. And the first one is this, is that you share with one another what we are passionate about. In community together, we ought to be talking about what we do desire. And we make that known. This is what I'm passionate about. This is where I think I'm aligning with God's heart for the world. And this is what I desire to do. This is what I'm passionate about. And we share that with people so that they know where we are. And the goal of that is to be in community and so we could support each other. You might have a heart for the homeless or the heart for foster care or the heart for whatever it might be. As a community, we need to support each other in that. We need to share with what we are passionate about. It's not about what we don't desire, what we're not passionate about all the time. We need to talk about it. What are we passionate about? The second thing is that we need to share with one another with what we need prayer for. The truth is God uses prayer. It's an amazing concept. Tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. and tomorrow night at 9 p.m., we'll be praying in here for people that we want to understand God's love for them. And we don't gather together in community this week because it's a week of prayer and focusing on those that we love enough to pray for so that they would come to a knowledge and a faith in Christ. It's what do we need prayer for personally of our and our heart issues? The truth is a true community happens when we share these things and we know things. And that's where the third part is that we help one another connect the dots. In other words, if I share what I'm passionate about and you're not passionate about it, you know what we need to do? We got to cling our lives together. Dang it. If you're passionate about something that I'm not, that's godly, I need you in my life. Do you get that? And we're not going to be able to connect the dots unless we actually verbalize it. We don't need to sit in a circle at community and turn on a spiritual switch and talk about it. But in life, in real life relationship, we have to share it so we can connect the dots. And so the last practical thing is simply this. Like, what can you do to step further in the life Jesus invites me into? Is you cling to somebody that has desires and passions that you don't. And you cling to somebody that you have desires that they don't. And all of a sudden, when every part is working properly, the body builds itself up, like we talked about last week. See, my desire is that we participate in the things God commands us to participate in because we want to. Because that's who we are. And my hope is, as a church, we can do this more and more together, collectively. worshiping God with all of our beings. And so we need to learn about God. We need to pray for transformation. And we need to cling to each other and seek to obey Jesus' teachings together. And I actually think if we can do this consistently, if we throw that title slide back up, if we can do this consistently, we're being the church 7 days a week as God's designed us to live. And that's what this series is about. Next week, we're going to look at a section of Scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples about what following him is really all about. And we'll carry that through probably this summer. But for now, in this series, I hope that the series has been helpful for you to being the church 7 days a week. I think it has been for me and our staff and community leaders and those in our communities that we talk to, but that's the goal. And so hopefully this is practical for you. Let me pray. And Dave's going to come up and lead us through a song, Dave. What do you got? Two songs? Two songs? I can't see a thing. But I'm going to pray and trust and depend on the Lord. But I do know this is what happened. There's communion tables open. There's one here, two in the back. If you want to participate in taking communion and remembering what Christ has done for us and the call that that has on our lives as well as the benefits, take that. You could dip the bread in the juice and take it on your own timing. If this is your church, you can also tithe by giving in the boxes on the tables as well. But let's sing and worship through song and communion and giving potentially. God, thank you for this time. We love you. We acknowledge you, God, as our first love. And we don't want to lose that. So God, I pray that you would help us, that you continue to guide us and direct us and convict us. God, that you would transform us to be more and more like you each and every day. That's all we want. We want to take steps towards being the church you want us to be. And we love you because you first loved us. And so, God, as we sing to you, as we take communion, as we potentially give to you of our finances, God, we just say that we love you. And we pray, God, that you are honored, not just in this time, but in our lives. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.